So yes, as we continue here with David, David deserved to die because of what he had done to take another man's wife. Okay, not only did he take another man's wife, but he had the man killed. Now you go back and look in Leviticus, you go back and look in Exodus, the penalty should have been death. Okay? Now, God sent Nathan, and he gave him a strict rebuke. All right? He did not send him a sentence of death, but he sent him a sentence, and he said, what I would say is, David had planted a seed, and whatsoever, what was the verse we found in Galatians? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. Be not deceived, my brethren. God is not mocked. So this is the exact word that Nathan brought. Now let me just read it again, and then we're going to go on from there. It says, "Now therefore," verse 10 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." This is the seed. He sowed the seed of murder, and he sowed more than that. Okay, he sowed the seed of sexual sin, shall we say, okay? "Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." In other words, it wasn't just your enemies that are going to bring it. Now it's going to come from within the house of David. Your own extended family. Okay? "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Brethren, how many of you realize and know that God is bringing all these things to the light in this day, in this generation? All these secret sins that people have been hiding, all these murders, these politicians, the things that these people in high positions have been doing, that they've been able to get away with for many years, he's bringing it out now into the open. And brethren, beware. If we don't get everything in our life under the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to be brought into the open. I remember the Lord showed me one time, and I forget just I forget just what it was. It was so many years ago. But he basically said to me, "Look, you've got a choice. You can deal with it now and get it under the blood, or you can wait and I'm going to bring it out and everybody's going to see it." And brethren, this is a time I believe that we're into. Again, I'm not a prophet, but I can see it happening. I don't know if Brother Daniel is a prophet, but he spoke prophetic things to us this morning that he sees. This is what I see coming upon the earth. And I believe God wants us all. Who was the sons of was it Naphtali? Who had wisdom to know? Did I get the right son?
No, Mark. It's Issachar.
Issachar. Yes, I'm sorry. The sons of Issachar. Thank you, Larry. The sons of Issachar, who had a knowing of the times and seasons that they were living in. See, God wants us all in the place as sons of Issachar. Okay, it's not limited to one little segment of the body of Christ. He wants us all to have this privilege, the wisdom of knowing how to deal and how to act, where to move, where to go, decisions to make. Okay, it's going to be very critical. I cannot forget what Daniel said this morning. We are coming to a time of a storm. Okay? I believe God gave that word to him. Amen. So let me go on. Now, here's something interesting now about David. Okay? You say, well, why did David get a break? Why did not God enforce the death penalty on David right then and there? You go back into the days of Moses. If somebody did this back in the wilderness in the days of Moses, right away. What happened to Achan? Dead. What happened to Nadab and Abihu? Violated the law. Dead, right there. Alright? So God is saying, look, I can do this now. Why did David get a break? David said the same thing that Saul said. Saul, when he got caught, that he realized David could have killed him. He said, oh, David, I have sinned. Oh, David, my son, I have sinned. Yes, he said it several times. He said it when he sacrificed, and he should have waited for Samuel. Oh, but nevertheless, come with me, Let me appear to be good, to the people. Saul said all those things, but he didn't repent. David went on his face immediately. He didn't argue with Nathan. He didn't debate with him. He didn't try to make an excuse. His something in his heart smote him right away. This is what it means that David had a heart after God. Something smote him immediately. And not only that, when that son that was born to Bathsheba, see, God waited until that son was born, and he hit David with it again. Down on his face, down fasting for 7 days on his face, weeping, rent his clothes, dirt on his face, on his head, crying out to God. David was mourning over his own sin. That is the difference. That is why God did not. But nevertheless, David, the word that Nathan spoke is still going to come to pass. And so let's go on. It is going to come to pass. Now, chapter 13, okay? And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now remember, there were 6 sons born to David in Hebron. Okay? These are the older sons. Of the 6, the first 4, okay, 3 of those first 4 are going to cause problems for David. The second son, Amnon, by the way, is the oldest of this 4 that we're going to talk about. The son of Abigail, Chilion, or Daniel, as he's sometimes called, nothing about him. I see no evidence that he died. Somehow I have to believe that he did well, he behaved well. I believe he had a very godly mother, just a woman of high regard, a woman of wisdom. Okay? The next son would be Absalom, and the one after that would be Adonijah. Okay, those 3, except for the second one, going to cause a lot of problems in David's life. Amen? So, it says that this oldest son, Amnon, now he's the eldest son. He should have been the one that had the birthright. How many of you know that the birthright does not always pass to the one that should have had it? What do you know about Jacob's sons? What happened to the oldest one that should have had the birthright? No, I'm talking about Jacob's sons. Oh yeah, well you can go back to Esau too. Esau should have had it. But he was not a man after God. Jacob's sons, the oldest son, went into, he said he violated my couch, I think is what Jacob said. What Reuben, yeah, Reuben should have had it. So I in a sense, Judah, you can say, got the line of the king. Joseph got favor, but Reuben didn't. See? So here's a son that should have been in line for the birthright. Okay? What does he do? He says he loves his half-sister, Absalom's sister. Said he loved her. And he is so obsessed. He's taken on a spirit of obsession. He's so obsessed with this idea that he's making himself sick. And now he's got a friend. This friend, by the way, is his cousin. It's his first cousin. It says, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was a crafty fellow. He was slippery. He was like a snake. He was slithering around, always, oh, you want to do this? I've got a plan. Here's how we're going to work this out. And he apparently had no moral values to help his cousin do what he knew, Amnon wanted to do. And so they conjured up a plan. Well, pretend you're sick, and she's the only one, you know, only if she makes a little bread for you in your presence, oh, that'll be the cure. I mean, I tell you, there's a lot these poor folks didn't know about sickness in those days. Maybe they thought it came about from mental conditions. Maybe it did, I don't know. But, so they made a plan. They made a plan. And David got involved in this thing. Where was David's discernment? Had David lost some of his discretion because of what he had been through? Couldn't he see what was going on here with his kids? Hello? David, don't you see what's going on here? All right, so David sent Tamar in, and go to your brother, go to his house. You see, these were grown kids. They had their own house. Now, I don't know about Tamar. I don't know how old she was. I suspect that she was still living with David somehow in the castle, or with her mother, whatever. But somehow she got David's permission to go in, to go to see her brother. In fact, David personally went to see this son. What's the matter with you, son? Okay, so we know what happened, and he forced her. And not only that, but he had his whole household in agreement with him. He sent them all out. He apparently had a personal servant, and he sent the personal servant out to lock the door and everything else. Well, then it says here in verse 15, well, okay, let me read some of the things she said. Now, this is Absalom's sister. We're looking at some interesting character traits here. Absalom, apparently a man with no moral virtues, murder especially, on him, murder, rebellion, insurrection. I mean, we don't really find a lot of sexual sin in Absalom, but everything else. And but here's his sister. And this sister has got values. She knew right from wrong. I don't know how old she was. She might have been considerably younger. But nevertheless, she answered, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." Don't do this foolishness. Brother, don't you realize you're going to become a fool? Your reputation is going to be gone. She's warning him. God is warning him. Amen. "And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? For as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." In other words, you could still marry your half-sister if that's really what you want to do. She said, "David, you know, beg Dad. He'll let you be my husband." So she wasn't hostile. She just knew we can't do this. Okay? "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred therewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, Arise, be gone." This, he did not love her. I mean, it uses the word here. But you can't treat somebody like this and call it love. Now, this girl, I like this girl. I mean, I like her values. And you know, apparently Absalom, I guess the one good thing we can say about Absalom is that he really loved this sister. So much so that he had three sons and a daughter, and he named his daughter Tamar after his sister. All right, so we've said one good thing about Absalom. There isn't a lot more good that we can say about him. So, now, how did David respond to what was going on in his family? How much authority does a father have in his house, even among his, shall we say, grown children? How much authority does a father really have? Nobody going to answer that question for me? Go back to Eli. How old do you think Eli's sons were when the prophet confronted Eli? Or when Samuel brought the word of God, Samuel the boy brought the word of God to Eli, it was concerning the behavior of Eli's adult sons. These adult sons, I believe, had to be 40, 50 years old at least. And because he did not restrain them, how could he have restrained these adult sons of his? Eli was the chief priest. There were other priests in Israel besides his sons. He should have fired them, terminated their service in priesthood, removed them. He had the power to do it. But you see, because of his inability to deal in his own household, he got a terrible prophecy about the lineage of Eli. Not an old man is ever going to be in your among your genealogy from this day on forever. And Saul and that wicked man Doeg began the fulfillment of that terrible prophecy on Eli's house because he would not restrain his own household. All right, David has an opportunity now to begin to deal with his household. All right, let's see how David is dealing with it. Listen, brethren, I love David. God loves David. He loved him. He was a prince in God's eyes. Why? Why did God reveal so much detail in these books about David? It was not so that we would come up and decide that we're going to hate David. That was not why. These are lessons for us in the dealing in our lives. All right. It says here, let me just read verse 18. It said, she went out. She had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Tamar is the only one of, shall we say, the king's daughters that are actually mentioned. For some reason, the girls didn't get mentioned very much in these narratives. But there had to be more, because it's plural. The king's daughters were to be recognized by the people. Sometime we need to go back to the book of Solomon, where it talks about the daughters of Zion, and compared with the Shulamite. She was so special, and yet there were other daughters as well, but they didn't come up to the recognition of the Shulamite. All right, so she went out. Verse 21. David's response. When David heard of these things, he was very wroth. What's that mean? He was upset. He was angry. Now, I'm reading the rest. I don't read that David did anything else. Should he have done something? It doesn't say that he confronted Amnon. It doesn't say that he had Joab go down and threaten him. By the way, do you know the place of David's sons? Do you know that they all had positions in his administration? Go back to chapter 8, 2 Samuel. This is called nepotism today, but all the kings did it. They all did. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 18, it says, and Benani, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelezites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Now, if you go to the Amplified, which I don't think is giving the right word there, it says that they were priests. I don't believe they were priests. They were some kind of chief administrators, secretary of this, secretary of that, you know, somebody over the treasury, somebody over the Department of Health and Welfare, whatever, you know. They had positions, all of them. So they had jobs, and yet, from what I can see with Amnon, there was a lot of idleness. The man didn't have enough to do. He had a position. and apparently that was about it. So, David did nothing. Now, again, what should have been, by law, I'm not saying it should have happened, but by law, what should have happened to Amnon? I don't know if I'm saying his name right. What should have happened? Go into Leviticus. It's very clear. He should have been stoned. Okay? I'm just talking the law. Amnon. Yeah. Amnon. By law. All right? See, David should have been stoned too. God was merciful to David. However, I don't see evidence that Amnon repented. I don't believe he did. I believe he just scuffed it off. Well, just another girl. You know what? I believe he was used to doing this. No, this is not the first time he was involved with a woman. No. I believe these king's sons took privileges that they should not have had with the girls. I don't know that he was married. Doesn't say he was married. He was probably a single bachelor, just running about doing whatever he wanted. Absalom had a wife. We know that about him. Okay? So David did nothing. So Absalom decided he was going to do something about it. It says, the next verse after David was wroth, the next verse 22 says, Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. But you see, Absalom, something about the character of Absalom, he's a conniver. He's a planner. He's a long range. He's got a plan. And he's going to hide it. He's got a poker face. You know what a poker face is? These people that play cards and they don't show on their face what's going on. They can hide it. Absalom was a man who hid his feelings from his brother, but God said, remember, this is not man writing a narrative. This is God writing, because God said he hated his brother. Now remember, this is Nathan's prophecy coming to pass in David's house. So he hated his brother, and he spent 2 years making a plan of how he was going to get away with murder. Is this not premeditated murder? If you're planning 2 years, you're premeditating. That's called first-degree murder here in America. It used to have a death penalty. I don't know, is it only Texas that's doing it anymore? With these mass murders? It's quite rare now. Another law that's not being followed. Alright, so he spent 2 years. Now, alright, it says, after 2 years, Absalom, I don't know, they must have parties when they shear the sheep or something. Absalom decided to invite all the king's sons, and there was more than six sons by now. He had other sons from these other wives that he married when he was in Jerusalem. So he's going to have all of David's extended family come to a big party out in wherever he was, a little ways away from town. So Absalom came to David personally. He came to David personally, And it says, he said, now, let all the king's sons come to my picnic or party or whatever they were having. And the king said, verse 25, unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable to thee. Now, you don't want us all there. You're going to have to feed us all. No. But he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. No, I won't come. Then Absalom said, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go. And the king said, why should he go with you? Do you think David knew that he hated his brother? And why would he ask this question? Well, why should he go? You don't like him. Look what he did to your sister. Why do you want him out there? But Absalom pressed him. And he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Okay, now it says that Absalom had already laid a plan with his servants. You see these princes, these sons of the king, they've got servants working for them. They don't have to do the work themselves. Everybody's doing their work for them. So, he had already told, the murder was all planned. We're going to serve a lot of wine here. We're going to get everybody a little bit, you know, a little tipsy. Make sure that Amnon has lots of extra wine to drink. And when you see he's beginning to, you know, lose his balance a little bit, we're going to kill him. Don't be afraid. You're doing it on my orders. Now, remember this. This murder is chargeable to Absalom, not his servants. The murder of Uriah, God did not charge to the, who were the ites? The Ammonites. Okay? He said you did it with an Ammonite sword, but you did it. You're the guilty one. So, he killed the man by his servants. I don't know how many there were. 3, 4, 5. Amnon had no, he didn't have a chance. Killed him right there. I don't know how he killed him. Killed him. And it raised a ruckus with the rest of the sons, the rest of them that were at this party. And they began to scream, and they began to run, and they began to cry. And somehow the word got to David that all the king's sons, there's been a massacre. All of the king's sons are being massacred and killed out there. But now listen to this. Here's this Jonadab again. The one that counseled Amnon, the one that told Amnon how to do it. He's in David's house. He's not at the party. He's at David's house. And he says to David, you know, David says, oh, my sons are dead. And Jonadab, verse 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day he forced his sister Tamar. Okay, one of two things. Either Jonadab was in on it with Absalom, or it was so plain that Jonadab could see it, and David should have seen what was coming. Either one. I say Jonadab was in on it with Absalom. They were buddies. They were buddies in crime. So it turns out, yes, that it was only him. After a while, one of the watchmen said, oh, here come the king's sons. Everybody's okay except Amnon. Now, let's look at David's response again. See, this is the point we're after. How does David deal with these things? It said, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Aminahud, king of Geshur. All right, so he went to the, shall we say, pagan grandfather that was not of Israel. He went to his pagan grandfather. His mother was from that tribe or whatever. And David mourned for his son every day. All right, so here's David's response to his problems. He's angry. He mourns. Did he do anything else? No. He has a problem of leaving things be and not dealing with it. Tell me. Come on, be honest with me, brethren. Have you ever been like that? Has that ever been a flaw in your character? You let something go too long? You know what? I think I've done that in the past. I think I've dealt with a problem. I didn't know what to do. I did nothing. When maybe I should have done something. And sometimes nothing is the thing to do, but not necessarily. How about when we're talking about with your children? Can you be honest and say that you've always dealt what God would have had you do with your sons, your children, your daughters? Have you been slow to confront them when they should have had your confrontation? I mean, those of you that have little three-year-olds, you don't count in this, okay? But it's going to come. The time is going to come. I remember I told my sons, my kids, we moved out of that house over to this house. They were old enough, and they were going to find their own place now. They're old enough to do that. And I remember saying this to them. I said, okay, I want to tell you boys one thing. To the best of my ability, I have confronted you, I have held you accountable. Your secret sins, I have uncovered them. I have confronted you with it. To the best of my ability, some of the things you're doing, you continue to do. But as long as your feet were in my house, I did the best I could. Now that you will not eat at my table and your feet will not be in my house, I'm going to turn you over to the Lord now. And He's going to deal with you. And I assure you, He will be far more thorough than I could ever have been. And I acknowledge, yes, that I've had some failures. I did the best I could, though. But I'm turning you over to the Lord now. Now turn your kids over to the Lord. But still, insofar as Eli, you still haven't lost it. You still have not lost an oversight position. Okay? David's response was he mourned. It says, and the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. All right, I'll just tell the story. Joab, again, a very interesting fellow. I cannot figure out Joab. Sometimes he's acting in the best interest of the kingdom. Sometimes he's supporting the rebels. What is with Joab? So Joab thinks that Absalom should be brought back to Israel. Maybe he should be left where he is, permanently. What do they call it when you're in exile? Maybe he should be left in exile. In hindsight, it would have been better if he never came back to Israel. Or if he had been executed for his murder of his brother. But he was trying to carry out a punishment that David refused to carry out. So it's a complicated mess, isn't it? A complicated nest. A web. And where did all this start? It started with David's sin. The prophet said, "You opened the door. You planted the seed. You're bringing all this into your house." Now, I know that there are spirits that get into your house that come by familial, ancestral means. In other words, they don't all come into your house because of your own personal sins. So we've got a lot of enemies we have to fight, brethren. We have our ancestral spirits that came from great-grandfather and father and way back. You know, when I first read the prophecy against Eli about how there would not ever be an old man of great age in his ancestry. You remember a couple weeks ago I used the term, I said, I thought about this strange genetic disease. Let me try to think of the name of it now. It's genetic hyper cholesterolemia. There it is. Genetic hypercholesterolemia. Cholesterolemia. Okay? What happens in this family line is that it's passed on apparently to almost all the children, particularly the sons. And they never get beyond the age of 40. They can marry, they can have children, but they all die before they ever reach the age of 40 because of this high cholesterol thing in their blood. And it comes from genetic. And I thought to myself, and I don't know the answer, but I thought, if this were in my line, I would say, God, what did my ancestor do that I can break this chain? What did my great 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 back in the 1500s, what did somebody do to cause this curse in my family line? Some of you brethren are more familiar with familial curses than I am. You know, I think you brethren from Africa are probably a little closer. I've heard more teaching on that from Africa. You have more personal experience with these kind of curses. And it's real. It's very real. But to bring one on to yourself and into your own household is just a horrible thing. So, you know, Joab devises a plan. He sends a woman into a wise woman, supposedly, spinning a yarn, spinning a tale that's not really true, making up a story. Well, I have two sons. You know, the one son killed the other son, and now the whole community insists that the murderer be stoned. You see, they were still carrying on the stoning in the days of David, or that story would not have carried with David. And so she's asking David, he's the Supreme Court now, can you make a ruling? Can you make an exemption for my son? I don't want to lose my husband's, all of his ancestry, his seed is going to come to nothing. Okay, David said, I'll give you a break. Well, then David finally caught on. Who sent you here? Oh, I see the fingerprints of Joab on this. Oh, yes, Joab's fingerprints are all over this. Well, so he wants Absalom to come back. All right, so he invites Absalom back into the city, but David doesn't want to see him. Again, we're looking at David's response. If you brought him back, why don't you want to see him? So David sends to Joab. I'm kind of curious about this sending. David sent to Abigail. David sent to Bathsheba. David sent and took. You know, David sent. And here's Absalom sent to Joab, but Joab wouldn't come. So Absalom sent a message to Joab, and he burned his field. Well, that got Joab's attention, and Joab made a personal visit. He didn't send to Absalom. What are you burning my field for? Well, you brought me back. Now, why can't you bring me to my father? So time is passing, okay? And so finally David acknowledges that he'll see Absalom in person. He can come and see the king. So Absalom comes, he bows down before him, and David kisses him, and all is well. Aha! Immediately, Absalom puts in place. Now, by the way, we're talking about a four-year period of time again. Absalom, I'll say one other thing good about Absalom. He's a patient man. But he's patient for the wrong reasons. He's not patient in righteousness. He's patient in his unrighteous plans. And Absalom brings a plan now where he's going to cause rebellion and destruction of the whole kingdom. Now, let me just look at a few things here that we want to read. And verse 24, we're looking at David's response to these things, okay? Verse 24 of chapter 14. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. That's when he came back from his grandfather's house, okay? But now listen to verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom, for his beauty from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. But there were plenty of blemishes in his soul. He was corrupt, but he looked nice. I mean, the girls would have loved Absalom. Oh, he's such a handsome fellow. Oh, he's tall, dark, and handsome, whatever they used to say, you know. All right. And when he polled his head, for it was every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. I figured out one time how much his hair weighed. 8 ounces. 8 ounces is a half a pound. That's a lot of hair. He was a hairy fellow, at least his head. Okay? And it says, unto Absalom there were born three sons, one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. His daughter Tamar, a beautiful, beautiful girl. Amen? So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Okay, so we saw where it came that David finally saw him, kissed him, said, "Okay, Absalom, you're fine. You can dwell here now. Everything's going to be fine." And it came to pass after this, chapter 15, that Absalom prepared for him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Have you ever noticed this thing about 50 men? Who's the Bible scholar here that can remind me? Where else did this happen? This happened somewhere else with one of the kings. Wasn't it during the time of Elijah? 50 men. So if you can get 50 men to run before you, by the way, what is the meaning of the number 50? It's supposed to be the number of Jubilee, isn't it? It's supposed to be the number of release. Nobody's going to tell me where this other 50 was in okay, I thought you were all good Bible scholars. All right, we'll move on. Where is it?
Was it when they were feeding the bread and the fish, they put them into 50 in each group?
That was one of them, yeah. I'm thinking of though where a man was rebelling and he took a crowd of 50 with him. I was thinking of a circumstance of rebellion in one of the later kings. Oh well, it'll come to us later. It says here, Absalom is beginning to exalt himself. Now you see, God does not have a problem exalting someone. But God has a problem with a man exalting himself. Okay? David did not have to exalt himself to become the king. In fact, David tried to, if anything, he tried to stay out in the periphery. He didn't want the limelight. Okay? But anyway, Absalom is seeking. He's seeking position. He's seeking title. He didn't have enough with whatever responsibility he already had. He wanted more. Okay? And it says in verse 2 here, Absalom rose early and stood by the way of the gate. What is the meaning of standing by the way of the gate? What was the function of the gate in these olden times? The gate of the city is where the business was transacted. Remember, it was Boaz that went to the gate regarding Ruth to among the elders, and they made a transaction. Who had the right to her next? Well, there was another man, but he said, no, it's going to mess up my inheritance, you know. You go ahead, Boaz, take her. So they passed the shoe around, and that was their way of saying, we made a rule here. Oh, and by the way, thinking of the gate, Lot. Lot sat in the gate when the angels arrived. So Lot had gotten himself into politics in Sodom. he was one of the city council or whatever, you know, judge, mayor, whatever. He was down in politics, and it didn't come out well for him. But here, in the gate was where everybody came. If you wanted to see somebody, if you wanted to be a, if you wanted to make a name for yourself, you went down to the gate, and you told everybody that was coming. So here's what he would say. Anybody with a controversy came to the king for judgment, and Absalom called to him and said, "Of what city are you?" And he said, "Thy servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed or a deputy of the king to hear you." So, as near as I can tell, one of the things that David did as a was he functioned as a judge, and we find Solomon in the same position. Moses was sort of in the position of a judge, and Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, "Look, you're doing too much. You've got to have other judges that are taking care of these other matters." So Absalom, now he's trying to usurp the position of his father as a judge of matters. He's saying, "My father doesn't have good discretion. My father doesn't have good judgment. You know, he doesn't take care of the law." Well, in a sense, some of the things Absalom was saying about his father was true, because David did not execute the proper judgment on Absalom for his murder of his brother, or his brother for what he did to the sister. So yes, in a sense, David was lax in executing judgment. Now, we don't find that in the case of Solomon, his son. Solomon was a wise man. They brought the judgment matters to Solomon. He solved them right away. I mean, this other brother that later on, what's his name, Adonijah, he told Adonijah, you know, where to get off, and he had him killed. He put Shimei under house arrest. Said, the day you leave Jerusalem, you're a dead man. The other priest that was functioning with Zadok, who had been disloyal, he said, "You're fired. Go home. You're not going to be a priest anymore. You find some other occupation." Solomon did it. He wasn't afraid to do what had to be done. David had a reluctance to do that. And it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that Nathan brought him. It's a weakness that David had. Now listen, I still love David. I think he's the best. He's a wonderful man. That I knew how to praise God like David knew how to praise God. But you see, he wasn't a complete, full son of God yet. The fullness of sonship had not yet come. In fact, you'll see that it didn't come with Solomon either. Solomon had his weak spot with women too. Way too many wives. Rebellion in his own house. His own son couldn't hold on to the kingdom. So we'll just come up to this beginning of this rebellion, and then we're going to have to quit here. He says, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man that had a suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." So it was that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Oh, he told him how much he loved them. He loved the people. He's a phony politician. It's what he's doing. It says, "And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to David for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And it was came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, let me go to Hebron and pay my vow. I'm translating here a little bit. And the Lord will bring me back again to Jerusalem. So the king told him to go in peace. Now, we come to this 12th verse. And we have to look. The 12th verse, it says, so Absalom sent for Ahithophel. He sent. Another proxy move here. He sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifice, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I think we'll come to an end here. I want to take another look at the response of David, and again, and what happens to people when they're put into a position such as was going on in the days of David here, when the big rebellion breaks out. What do people do? Who is loyal and who is not loyal? And these weaknesses in certain people are going to come to light. But we'll save that for another time. He found one of David's counselors, you see, that is going to be disloyal to David. And the rebellion was great, and he stole the hearts of the people. Now, I know that there are many pastors who use this story, and they use it to show that, well, you have to be loyal to me because I'm the king, you know, and I'm the supreme, and therefore don't you dare, or God's going to curse you. I know that people take this in the wrong way. This is not a story of being loyal to the pastor or loyal to man. God had put David in the position that he was. God had ordained him. It was not man. Amen? And in telling this story, we are not implying in any way about any personal thing here to reflect upon us. So I'm going to bring this to an end, and I'd like your feedback here on this too. This is I really appreciate that.